Praise you, Lord. Lord, we are desperate for you this morning. Lord, we know that we're not enough, Lord. There's nothing good in us, Lord God. Lord, we need you. We need your presence. Lord, we just thank you. We come before you with thanksgiving. We honor you. We glorify your name, Jesus, the name above all names. Lord, we just thank you that you're here today. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we have something a little different. A baby dedication. So if you would, come on up. Beverly. And if your family wants to come with you, they can. They'll be on camera. Yes, you can be seated. That's right. Philly, Boston, you know, to a southerner, it's all north. So we have Beverly Blaylock and her sister Ruth and her sweet little children here. Her husband could not be here today, but they really wanted to get their son dedicated before he turns two. Or did he turn two this weekend? Yesterday was his birthday, so he's a big two-year-old. All right. So we're just going to do that. We're going to pray over. This is Benjamin Joseph Blaylock. That's right. He's going to be a mighty man of God. So in Jeremiah 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The Lord, of course, knows us long before we come into this earthly existence. And we just bless this little boy right here in Jesus' name. But a dedication, you are dedicating him to the Lord, but what you and your husband are really doing is dedicating to the Lord that you are going to train him up in the way he should go. That's the most important thing. And family, friends around you stand with you and agree with you and just pledge that they will help you. As Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And part of that training, you live your life for the Lord so that he can see you glorifying the Father. He can see your life of worship and honoring your husband, showing respect, showing just all of the godly traits of a wife and mother. Your husband showing him how to rise up and be a mighty man of God, how to stand on the word, how to fight for your family, how to bless your family, how to raise your children up. So that is really the most important part of dedication. We know that the Lord has these little ones. We know that, he had them in his hand before they were even born. But today we're just coming together in agreement with you. And I know you guys want to move here from Philly eventually. So we're coming together as your church body in agreement and dedicating your little one, Benjamin. Sorry, he's not around as much, so I have to look and remind myself, Benjamin Joseph Blaylock. We are praying over him, and we are coming in agreement with you for dedicating your lives to raise him and train him up in the way he should go. So we're just going to pray right now in Jesus' name. All right, Lord, we just bless this little child here. Lord, we just bless this family. We thank you, Lord God, that it is their desire to train him up in the way he should go. We thank you, Father God, that you knew him before he was born and that you have a plan for him and this family. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name, your kingdom come and your will be done in his life. Lord, we pray your kingdom come and your will be done in this family. Lord, we bless them. We just ask that you would surround them, protect them. And we just thank you, Lord. We ask that you would honor their commitment to you, Lord, that you would just fill them with godly wisdom, Lord, to raise their children, both of their children, up, Lord. Lord, give them the wisdom, discernment, knowledge that they need to be godly parents. In Jesus' name, we bless him. Amen. Amen. All right. Bye. I can't even hold the child. He's like a bag of concrete. And that was a year ago that I held him. He felt like a bag of concrete. Now he's two. Woo. Uh-oh. So, we're going to get started this morning. My title of my message is Lessons from the Wilderness. How many of you have been in the wilderness before? Spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally? All right. Amen. All right. Let's see. I have to point it this way. I have to remember that. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Is this on? There we go. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happen unto them." We're talking about the children of Israel and Moses as they went out into the wilderness from Egypt. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So we're told here in the Word, pay attention to what happened with Moses. Pay attention to what happened with the children of Israel. It's important. It's for us to learn from. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to go through some of the things that happened. Let's see. I'm going to have to coordinate my slides with these slides. So in Exodus 13, of course, we know, you know, about the plagues. We know that the Lord had mercy on the children of Israel, pulled them out of Egypt, did all these mighty works, protected them in the midst of all of the plagues. And of course, we are supposed to learn from that. In the end times, we are not getting out of here. We're going to be in the middle of everything as it's happening, but we're going to be protected, of course. But I want to focus on once they got out of Egypt. So it says Exodus 13:18, it says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." Sometimes God leads us into wilderness times. You know, they were probably very disturbed when all this wonderful victory happened, and then all of a sudden, here's the Red Sea, and they have nowhere to go. They were at a dead end. And not only were they at a dead end, they had an enemy, the Pharaoh. It says in Exodus 14:3, "The Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." And how many times I've had, you know, times in my life and times in your life. And like when Jesus went to the cross, when the enemy thought, aha, we've got them. We've shut them in. This is it. They're done for. So if you go to Exodus 14, verse 10-12, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." So they've come out of all of this stuff, and what is the first thing that comes out of their mouth? Doubt, unbelief. The fear of the enemy pursuing them, the fear, the stress, the situation. And I'm sure we can all, you know, we can all identify with that. You get into tight spots, you get into dead ends, what looks like a dead end, and you let fear, stress, attack, circumstances, what comes out of your mouth? Are you believing what God is doing in your life, or are you questioning him and wanting to go back? We had someone one time in the church, you know, we learned about spiritual warfare and all these other things, and it seems like once you do that, of course, you get tested in that. I mean, it's just the way it's like, pray for patience, you'll get tested with, you know, for the patience. But this person said to me one time, it feels like it would almost be better if I would just go back and be ignorant of it. Yeah. Oops. That's the attitude from the children of Israel when they got up against the Red Sea and when they had the enemy attacking from behind. So what did the Lord do? Of course, he showed himself mighty God. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed their enemies. He drowned them in the sea. He did something that only he could do when it looked like there was no way out, nothing they could do. He came through, of course. So what do? They carry on their journey. And what happens? They end up, Exodus 15:23 tells us, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So here they are. They just got out of Egypt. He just took them out of Egypt. Mighty miracles and protection. He just parted the whole Red Sea. You think maybe God can do a miracle with water? He just proved he could, right? And here they are. Once again, they're murmuring against Moses. So what is it? What does God do? Of course, he says, you know, throw the tree in the water. It'll become sweet. It's good. You're taken care of. He provides. He's our provider. But one of the things that really stood out to me with this little situation was the bitterness. The things that we let come into our life and cause bitterness. And what comes out of our mouth then? You know, someone does us wrong. Someone, you know, betrays us. We've got to be careful not to let that bitterness settle in and us start murmuring. We may think that we're murmuring against other people, but in this large scale, we're murmuring against God. So he, of course, gets them out of that, gives them something to drink. So then what happens? They should be good. Wow, God is mighty. He can do anything. He's a miracle worker. They should be thanking him. They should be blessing him. They should be, you know, all the things that David sang about, you know. But what do? It's not good enough. They're discontent. Their flesh takes over. And in Exodus 16:2, it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured, there's that word again, against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They are so dramatic, aren't we? Sometimes, God, what have you done in my life? You've left me. You haven't given me, you know, steak every night to eat. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Discontent and fleshly desires. You've got to crucify the flesh. You've got to crucify the flesh. That was their downfall here. All they could think of was themselves. Oh, I want something better to eat. You remember what we had? You know, remember what we had back in Egypt? Oh, that tasted so good. What are they doing? They're feeding the flesh, feeding the flesh. They're meditating on what they don't have. How many of us do that? You know, I mean, we are so blessed in this nation, and yet there are more discontent people than ever. I mean, you just how many times do you hear thankfulness as opposed to murmuring and complaining? It's unbelievable. This nation is just abounding in blessing and riches, and we just murmur and complain, just like the children of Israel. And we sit here, you know, I read this, I'm like, good grief, did they not learn? But we're the same way. We're the exact same way at times. We just have to keep working it out of ourselves. So then what happens? They learned their lesson, right? They figured it out. God is good. We thank him. We bless him. Praise his holy name. No, they get into another tight spot. Exodus 17, 1 says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And I'm sure I said that wrong. And there was no water for the people to drink. Have we been here before? Do we have water miracles, Lord? Yes, we do. So there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide, which means rebuke, complain, quarrel noisily. They weren't just fussing. They were getting all noisy about it with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So maybe they did learn a lesson. Maybe they realized God does water miracles. So now we demand one. They were complaining and demanding, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? So you're messing with God, not just me, is what Moses is saying. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? There we go again. Woe be to me. Life is bad. I don't have everything I want. So what did God do? He is so patient. He is so loving. He is so kind, long-suffering. He says, okay, here's another water miracle. So Moses hits the rock, and water flows freely. So they've learned the water miracles, don't you think? Hopefully. So what do they do next? Oh, I put on that dry places. So what do they do next? They really dive in with the sin. I mean, they don't just halfway mumble, grumble, complain. They just go all the way to idol worship. You would think these people would be grateful. They would be blessing the Lord at all times, you know. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He has done mighty things. But in Exodus 32 we see, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, listen how they refer to him, this Moses, this guy, you remember that guy? Just, you know, no big deal. He just brought us out of Egypt. You know, he's put up with us all this time. So he said, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So we don't know what's happened to this dude, this Moses. So make us gods, because obviously he's gone, his God's gone. Make us these idols. So, you know, big mistake, Aaron did it. To me, that speaks volumes about pastors in the church, if we're to learn lessons from this, because there are idols, there are churches that they compromise like this. Oh, the people want coffee shop, let's forget about the Bible, let's focus all of our stuff on humanitarian stuff and coffee and donuts and blah blah blah. And so they cater to these wants, these silly wants of the crowd. But this speaks of idols, and at this point, if we're using this as an example for our own lives, we have to examine ourselves. What idols do we have in our life? You know, it's not just statues. It's not just, you know, money. A lot of people say, oh, money is an idol. That's one thing. But what I see in the church a lot of times is our own self-will is an idol. Our children or grandchildren are idols. Many Christian families, I see the Christian parents putting their children up even before God, their activities, their wants, their needs, their whines, you know. Oh, we have to appease our children. Oh, we have to make their life so beautiful and wonderful. No. Yeah, discipline. Discipline, especially in America, just gone out the window. Please do this. No, you do this. You discipline. Don't let your children be idols to you. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says to discipline. Word of God mentions a rod. All right? If you're doing Dr. Spock or whatever, I don't even know who the psychologists are now, you know, beg your child to do things because you don't want to hurt their feelings and cause them to be damaged forever, then you're not listening to the Word of God. Because He has a plan for your children, and He has a way to parent and discipline. So, yeah, idols can be children. Idols can be a spouse or the lack of spouse. Here I have listed impatience, not waiting on God. How many stories have Pastor Dean and I heard, and emails have we gotten, and texts and calls from people who didn't wait on God, who didn't wait for their spouse, who went out looking on their own, and they have just, I wouldn't say ruined, because God can do all things, they have severely messed up their lives. So, idols, impatience, not waiting on God, those are huge things that we need to learn from this story. It didn't end well for them, but once again, God is forgiving. He is patient. He is kind. He was so patient with these people. And He is so patient with us. We are so blessed. We should just be thanking Him every day, every minute, every time our mouths are open, we need to be weighing, is it a murmur or is it a thanksgiving? Not just in November. So those scriptures are not just to post on Facebook in November. They are for always. So what was the last straw? You know, God had been, like my camel, God had been very patient. He was still bringing them into the promised land. He was continually forgiving them and giving them another chance and providing for them. So what was the last straw that just broke the deal for God bringing this set of people? Now, He did bring His people into the promised land, but these murmurers and complainers, what was it that really did it? It was the spies. Now, the interesting thing is God told them to send spies. God knew what was in the land, but He was testing them. So in Numbers 13, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give," he even says it in this scripture, "which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Numbers 13. So He even says it in this scripture. It says, "which I give unto the children of Israel." He had been telling them about this land. He had been speaking through Moses. He had been sharing with them, "I have this land with milk and honey, this promised land that I've promised it to you." He made it clear what He was going to do with them. And He made it clear His intentions, and they were good. And yet, so in Numbers 13:30, we have them coming back with the report. And it says, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb says, saw it, it's good. God said, God's with us, let's go. Let's do this thing. He's ready to go. Then it says, "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." What are they focusing on? Themselves and their strength, right? "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We, in our own sight, we were grasshoppers. Well, that's your first mistake. You're looking through your own eyes. You're looking at the situation through your own eyes, your own ability, your own strength. That is your problem. In our own sight, we were grasshoppers. Well, what about God? Does he factor into this at all? You remember the God that split the sea, walked you through, killed your enemies? Remember the enemies that were chasing after you, that were going to overcome you? And he drowned them all? I don't know. Maybe it could happen again. But no, they were too focused on their situation. They were too focused on what they looked like and what they felt like, their emotions, their feelings, little feelings. I feel small. I feel like I can't do it. Well, welcome to the club. That's how I feel. That's how Pastor Dean feels. We all have to be led of the Lord and be strengthened by him, or we can't do any of this. So it says in the next one, get there. Go on to Numbers 14, 1 through 4. So what happens when somebody runs their mouth and gives a bad report and has unbelief? It'll spread. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They are really dramatic. And all the children of Israel murmured. There we go again. They just murmured. Put in the in your little Bible app, murmur. I mean, murmured. It's over and over and over again. That's all they could do practically. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Well, guess what? They're about to get the confessions of their mouth. They're about to reap it. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. All of this work God has done on these people, and they just keep wanting to go back. They just keep wanting slavery. They just keep wanting to be in chains. And think of our lives, okay? God has given his son Jesus has died on the cross to free us, to bring us out of Egypt. But how many of us go back? How many people that we hear stories of, and not here because y'all are all perfect, right? But but we hear stories of, you know, I was born again, had a powerful experience, but I can't give up drinking, or I can't give up this, or I can't give up my fornication, or, you know, how many people are pulled back into Egypt when Jesus has paid the price? Jesus has gone through a lot of trouble to free us, to get us out of that. So, poor Moses and Aaron. Church pastors have nothing on them. I mean, this was a congregation like no other. So it says in verses 5 through 10, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. These people cared, you know. They were just in tears. What is going on? Please don't say that. You're pushing it. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So what are they doing here? They're coming into agreement with God. That's what we need to focus on. Come into agreement with what he said. Come into agreement with his promises. Come into agreement with his strength. You know, it's not about us. It's about him. It's all about him. We got to get our eyes off of us and our weakness. So they said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. say here they're pointing out, you're not doing this to us. You're not doing this to Moses. You're not doing this to Aaron. You're rebelling against God with your words and your murmuring and your doubt and your unbelief. It's a serious thing. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God literally stepped in. They were rising up, and God had to step in because they had just crossed a line. This was the last straw. This was it. God says in Numbers 14:11, he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke? And that word means reject. They're rejecting the Lord with their words, with their murmuring, with their complaining, with their doubt. So he says, how long will this people provoke or reject me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? God's saying, I have done so much. They should have no doubts at this point about my goodness, about my power, my strength, my intentions. Sometimes we don't realize it, but with our murmuring, we're questioning the Lord's intentions towards us. That's a serious thing. And he said, how long that until they believe me? And what is he saying there? He's been saying it over and over and over again. I'm taking you to a promised land, milk and honey. It's flowing with milk and honey. This is a good thing. I want good things for you, is what he's telling them. All the way back, if you go to Exodus 3:7, all the way back to the burning bush, before they even started this whole journey, this is what the Lord is telling them. He's sharing this promise. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. See, he's saying, I feel it. I feel their hurt. I feel their stress. I feel their pain. I hear them. I hear their cry. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He even tells them where it is, who is going to be in the land, but that the land is going to be theirs. This was back at the burning bush. So that's why he's questioning, how long? They're still questioning me. Why do they still doubt me? And you go on to Numbers 14:22, says, because of those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, Lord's like over and over and over, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. He emphasizes, he says it twice. You're murmuring against me. You're murmuring against me. You're coming against God Almighty. And what does he think about complaining? Numbers 11:1-2, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased. And that means it was evil in the ear of the Lord. That word displeased means it was evil in the ear of the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So complaining angered the Lord. It really angered the Lord. To him, what comes out of our mouths is so important. And I think in this Facebook, Twitter world, we don't think about it as seriously as we should anymore. It is an important thing. complaining, the things that come out, angers the Lord. He sees it as evil, just evil. You know, we can look at the sins of the world. We can look at, you know, homosexuality or fornication, adultery or alcoholism, all of these things. But the Lord says it's evil to complain. I heard it. That's right. That's bad stuff there. Lord, help us to tame our tongue, to bridle it, as James says. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were baptized unto Moses into the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased." It says here, "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And it goes on to say, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Destroyed of the destroyer. "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We'll repeat that. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That's 1 Corinthians 10. So God's not going to give us things that he hadn't provided a way to overcome. Like I said, sometimes the Lord leads you into the wilderness because he has things that he needs to accomplish in you, in your heart, in your mind, in your life, and even in those around you. Sometimes your wilderness times are actually testing other people and how they react, kind of like Job. Matthew 4, we remember, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So Jesus went through this. And how did he respond? He responded with the Word of God. That's why it's so important to get that in us, the Word of God. We've got to be able to respond to these hard times, these issues, these things that our flesh wants to murmur and complain about. But we have to respond the way Jesus did. We need to respond with a word. We need to respond with thanksgiving and blessing. So, question is, what is your wilderness? I looked up the word, and it says solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited, a desert, wilderness, deserted places, lonely regions. Anybody been there? When you feel like it's just you? That even, where's God even during this time? Deserted by others. Anybody been there? Betrayal. Down here it even says a woman neglected by her husband. So the question is, what are the wilderness times that have you tested, are being tested? Financial issues, the possibility of losing a job because you didn't take the you-know-what, or being cut back, or, not making enough, or the inflation, the intentional crash of our country, has that got you down? Health issues, relationships, like I said, betrayals, or children who rebel? Is that your wilderness time? Deaths in the family? These are all the things I listed out from the story that we just went through with the children of Israel. You know, hitting a dead end, like at the Red Sea, thinking there was no way out, nowhere to go. Being in fear. We saw a lot of that since 2020, haven't we? Has it caused people to, their mouths to run? Stress, attacks from the enemy as far as demons, or attacks from other people. Circumstances, looking around, just seeing the storm and going from walking on the water to sinking. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Fleshly desires, discontentment, dry places. When you're praying and you feel like there's nothing going on, it's just words. It's not. It's a test. Keep pressing in. Idols, impatience, not waiting on God, rebellion. So what comes out of you in the wilderness? Blessing or cursing, thanksgiving or murmuring. James 3:9 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be, to be. So what's coming out of your mouth in these times? I'm just going to share a couple of stories of our Pastor Dean and I and our family, times of wilderness, and how what the Lord did through those times. You know, we've had times like when people have passed away, that his sister, you know, recently passed away. Very young, very unexpected. That things like that test your heart, test your, you know, your faith. When you've prayed for a healing and it doesn't happen, you know, when she ends up in heaven instead of here, when and doesn't have, you know, is unable to take care of her little girl who's a little younger than our daughter. You know, that tests your heart, that tests your faith, that tests your trust in God. Lord, what are you doing? You know, I know you answer prayers. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Then we had another time. This is a picture of our old house. This was a time of financial testing, because we didn't, as the old saying goes, well, I guess we did have a pot to pee in, but but that's about all we had. We had a roof over our head, praise God, and we were thankful for it. But at this point, we moved into this old house that my husband inherited, and it was a wreck. I mean, the thing was disgusting. It had been neglected for many, many years because his great aunt was so old and couldn't take care of the place. It was just a wreck. And on top of that, we were barely making it, you know, money-wise. Dean was working construction, and we were just getting by. And at one point, well, at this point, he had his own business, and everything just dried up. It just went away. All the business went away. That was it. You know, I'm a stay-at-home mom, so that was it. Tiny little church that didn't have a lot of money coming in to help. So we end up in this old house that doesn't have heat and air, has a wood-burning stove, so you can get your heat from wood, which means you have to work, which means you have to chop. So we end up the coldest winter, and I don't even remember how, it's 2013. One of the coldest winters ever. We were not prepared for this. We ran out of money. All of our power stayed on, thank God, but we didn't have the money. You know, God doesn't always provide the way we think he should. And so we didn't have the money to keep our phone, our internet, all of these other things. We lost all communication with the world, completely out, gone. We didn't realize that our water tank, our heater, our propane valve didn't work. So we didn't know we were about to run out of propane in the middle of winter that heats our hot water. So it went out. We had no hot water. You can't shower in a cold shower. Let me just tell you. You think you can until you try. And you, no, you can't. So we have a camping shower, had a camping shower hanging from our shower rod that we heated up on the stove, right? So the only things we didn't lose was we did have our electricity and we had water flowing. So I'm back there praising God because I can boil my water to wash my dishes in my sink. And I've told you this before, I'm sitting there praising God, blowing smoke out of my mouth because it's so cold in that house. But I have this hot water I'm washing dishes in, so it feels okay. And all of a sudden, my feet start getting cold. And I look down, and my sink had sprung a leak, and there was water pouring out all over my feet. And I'm like, okay, well, I guess I can't wash dishes anymore. Maybe the Lord just wants me to sit still. Maybe he just wants me to stop. And that's what we did. We had a time, even our transmission went out that week. We had one car and our transmission went out. So obviously it was that be still and know that I'm God. So we did. And I had wonderful times of worship and praise and prayer, Bible study. It was so peaceful. I had nobody calling me. I had nobody emailing me. It was a very peaceful time. And you know what? The Lord did. He came through. We got some help. We ended up getting an electric water heater. Somebody just gave us that they had. I mean, it all worked out. But that was a very strange wilderness time. But I was choosing. I'm like, you know what? At points, I just laughed. It's like, really? What else? Oh, the transmission went out. We can't even go to church. I mean, we're pastoring. We can't even make it. Hey, we can't even call and say, hey, come pick me up. It was crazy. That was the wilderness. But recently, we had an even crazier wilderness time. This is a picture. This is actually a picture of him, of Dean getting better after COVID this last August. This was one of the most trying wilderness times I think I've ever had. The darkness that came in with COVID was unbelievable. I just posted about this on Facebook. It was like a blanket that would just come over, especially at night when there's something about that nighttime hour, you move into it and you can just feel a demonic presence trying to come into your home and cover you and smother you. And that's what I felt with this. I had COVID, but of course, Dean almost died. We had, we were blessed to have an oxygen concentrator so he didn't go to the hospital because he said, I'm not going to the hospital. They will try to kill me. So we didn't go to the hospital, but it was a rough road. And there were times when I would just bawl, and in the midst of it, I'm trying to be okay, have faith okay. It's okay, we're good. Really, we're fine, Faith. We're going to make it. It's good. Trying to be upbeat, trying to encourage 28 people in our church that got COVID. It was a bit overwhelming. And I don't even think I counted all the children that had it a little bit. So I had to really fight through some things. And at times I did. I felt that, God, why have you forsaken us? Where are you? We believe in healing. We know your word is true. By Jesus' stripes we're healed. But it didn't work out the way I thought it should. I grew up in a Word of Faith church where, I saw miracles. And I mean, I experienced a miracle, just total miracle when I fell on a playground and sliced my nose open. Total miracle. She laid hands on me. It was completely healed. No scar, no anything. No, it was gone. It was perfect. I've seen miracles. And so I'm sitting there, at 2 o'clock in the morning and my husband's, I'm screaming at him, you have to do breathing exercises. You must do this. You will do this now. I mean, I was like a drill sergeant. It was crazy. I had to go, okay, Lord, this is just a time when I'm going to be a little bit more bossy than I should as a wife, because his life depended on it. And so I'm screaming and I'm hollering and I'm forcing him to get out of bed when he didn't want to, and making him walk around and do breathing exercises. And I did. I said, "Lord, where are you?" But then I would check it and I would go, "Okay." And I would put on my worship music and I would just lay my hand on him and I would just pray in tongues because I had nothing left. Those wilderness times, see, it makes me teary. Those wilderness times when you have nothing left, you still have to watch your mouth. You still have to agree with the Word of God. You still have to be led of the Spirit. And so I would lay hands on him and I would pray in tongues and I would worship and we would put on different worship music and I could feel him, you know, his spirit picking up a little bit. And I would just keep doing that and doing that and doing that and doing that. And you could just feel the blanket just lighten up. And you could feel some light. It was like a tangible feeling in that room of swapping out light for darkness. That was a wilderness time. We all have the different levels. We have different things that go on in our lives. We have to remember, we have to choose God's word and his promises. We have to choose light, or we just give in to darkness. I mean, that's our choice. Just like Paul and Silas, Acts 16:22. You know, this wasn't a right situation. It's like, wait a minute, we're out here doing the Lord's work. And it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were in bondage. They were wrongfully imprisoned, you know, imprisoned. And what happened? What happened when they sang and praised? What happened when they prayed? The bands were loosed. That's what happens when we choose, no matter the circumstances. Some of us may end up in this circumstance in the coming days. Some of us may be, you know, in a prison wrongfully. But when you choose to pray and seek the Lord, and when you choose to sing his praises, the bands were loose. Those demonic chains come off when you choose God's way. And we can do this, you know. This is another example. They were in a tight spot. They were in a bad spot. I mean, they could have murmured. They very well could have. Another one. This one gets me. Dude has seaweed wrapped around him. Literally, it says that he had seaweed around him. Jonah 2. And what did he choose to do? Now, see, Paul and Silas were in their situation out of obedience to the Lord. They had been serving the Lord and preaching and doing what they were supposed to. Jonah got in his situation because of disobedience. It said, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee." See, that's the key. He was in a bad spot. He did it to himself, but he remembered the Lord. And he said, "And his prayer came unto God, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." So here he talks about it's a sad, this wasn't how he was feeling. He wasn't feeling like giving thanks to God because he was in the belly of a fish and he had seaweed wrapped around him and it was stinky and it was nasty and he had done a bad thing. So he was feeling pretty low, literally and mentally, spiritually. But he chose to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We also hear this with King David. Now, I'm not saying you don't admit, okay, something may be bad. You know, I didn't deny that we had COVID. I didn't deny that we were in a bad place. And like King David, he's Psalm 69:1, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." So he is expressing himself, right? But then he goes on to say, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." So he's in the spot. He's in a bad place, but he chooses to praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 116:2. It says, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." It goes on in verse 17. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." And I have here that sacrifice means to slay or slaughter. That is the flesh of an animal. So you're slaying the flesh. That's what that sacrifice of thanksgiving is. It's not what you feel. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you're seeing. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It's slaying, it's crucifying your flesh and saying, "I will choose to thank God regardless. I will choose to bless his holy name." Then he says in Psalm 17:3-4, "Thou hast proved my heart." So you've tested my heart. "Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." So this is a choice. This is a choosing. This is something that we have to purpose every day, every hour of every day. "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer." Your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Right? "They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Proverbs 18:21. That's why David purposed. He had to purposefully control his mouth. Keep his mouth from transgressing. And he prayed in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We need to constantly be praying this, checking this. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart." Well, because why? What's in your heart is going to what? Come out of your mouth. So be praying about both. Get your heart right. Your mouth should line up. Psalm 100:4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." So this is how we come before the Lord. This is how we get to the Lord. This is how we get into his presence, right? "Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This is expected. if you come into this church and we have praise and worship and you feel like, when is the message going to be? Then you need to check your heart, because you need to be entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. If that's not something you're doing at home, check your heart. You need to be practicing this, because in heaven, guess what we're going to be doing? Read Revelation. It's over and over and over and over again, right? Holy, holy, holy. We're going to be praising and worshiping. You should be doing that as a body. You should be excited about getting here and worshiping the Lord, getting here early, because you don't want to miss one single word of a worship song or a praise song. You want to get here and be on your game. You want to be worshiping and praising the Lord and thanking him before you get in here, so that when you come in and each one of us join together, we're already there, you know? David was a man after God's own heart. You look through the Psalms, and what does he say over and over and over? I just looked up some of them. It's probably hard to see, but Psalm 26:7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. He's always wanting to tell about God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. I'll praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. It goes on and on. I will offer thee sacrifices of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And that's not it. It goes on and on and on. All right. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? He's like, we got to thank him. We got to thank him before we die. There will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. I mean, it just goes on and on. And guess what? Then it goes on. And guess what? Oh, nope. It doesn't go on and on. I forgot to do my slide here on my computer. So that's David, the man after God's own heart. Thank him, thank him, thank him. Thanksgiving. I thank him. So I found this interesting. If we go back to the spies and that last straw that God said, all right, guess what? You're done. You don't get the promise, because you just ran your mouth so much against me, thinking you were coming against the authority of my congregation, but what you were doing is coming against me. So I found it really awesome what he said in Numbers 14:24 about Caleb. He said, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So he says here, Caleb had a different spirit than the rest of you. Caleb understood. He followed me. He did what I said. He understood my promise. He grabbed onto it. He said something like, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. That was the type of spirit that Caleb had. It's not about me. We are weak. Praise God. We're weak. He's strong. Caleb had this kind of spirit. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the type of spirit that Caleb had. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by God. He knew that his strength was from above, not in, you know, yeah, I'm a grasshopper. Come mess with me. I'm God's grasshopper, right? So Philippians 2 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So does he say, you know, most of the time you shouldn't complain? No. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things. So last thing I've got here, Isaiah 6. This is what he said. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he's seeing the Lord. And what happens next? Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And after this, the Lord commissions Isaiah and sends him out. What had to happen? Isaiah had to recognize his sin. He had to recognize he had unclean lips. He repented, and the Lord cleansed him. And he was able to go out and do the work of the Lord, right, as a prophet. So that's what I would call each one of us today to do. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to just offer a time. We don't have an altar, but we do have a front. So anybody who feels like you just need to, you know, check yourself, you need prayer, you need to repent of maybe some murmuring, some complaining, some disputings, some, you know, whether it be, we can curse ourselves. We can murmur against ourselves. We can murmur against our spouse. We can murmur against our children. We can murmur against our coworkers. None of it's pleasing to God. So I'm just call you to, if you feel like you need to kind of start over, say, okay, Lord, I'm a person with unclean lips, and I want you to touch me, and I want to go forth here from here different. I want to go forth from here speaking your word, agreeing with your promises, speaking your promises over my family, my husband, my children, my job, my life. Then we're going to do a song that Kelsey's going to pick because she's a good picker. And we're going to say goodbye to those out in Facebook world and everywhere else. Thank you for joining us. And we are going to just have a time of worship. And then we're going to have anybody who wants prayer can come up. Mm-hmm.